agree with the message of the song as to also agree with the statement that Christ commands my destiny, that until He returns, I live for Him. You agree with that? Clap your hand again. All right. And also please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we prepare to come back to the Gospel of Luke, I was struck by the need to maybe talk with us, come to this text so that we can hear what God talked to us about the need of a life that God can use. And I think it's very appropriate to come to see the model in the life of the Apostle Paul and how he phrased it for us to live. By all means, save some is the focus. So we start reading from verse 19 to 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Lord, the word is before us. We pray that you take it into our heart and help us to hear and help us to follow and help us to walk in obedience of life. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this phrase echoes in my head and my heart as I drove through different roads in Vietnam. As I took the trip, as you know, for the 3 weeks prior to returning here, and just the mass of humanity and just the great needs of the people there. And I remember not just over there, over here as well. The work for the salvation of man is constant, and the cry for the gospel is always there. But it is to see the vast need is to be reminded of how much we need to commit to this call for our lives. As we drive through the different towns and different areas, I see vast majority of the people there are non-Christians. 97% of 86 million people, it's a lot. We have in the country there 84 million people lost without Christ currently. And the number is growing. But also, as I remember, you know, we've been in this church and the work here, we struggle a long time to work in the church, work through the church to reach the lost. And one thing strikes me as the work over here over the years, as well as the testimony that I hear over there and the message that I see, that always some individual, some group of people committed to the work. It's not like, you know, a massive wave, but it is the individual committed to this call that God used them in a massive way. The difference are made not by the many, but by the few. And as the few live for God totally, God used them in ways that's boggle the mind. And so I want to come back to understand what kind of people that God will use, what kind of people that will make the difference. And I come back to this passage that Paul said, this is the kind of people I strive to be, and it's the kind of person I strive to be. And as we listen to him, we understand why it is that this kind of life that makes a difference. As he said that, you know, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And then he said that, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. For the weak I become weak, and my wind the weak, and I become all things to all men, so that I by all means to save some. This man is driven by the gospel and driven to live for the gospel. And he said that, by all means, I want to save some. So I want that statement and that phrase also echo in our hearts and in our mind. For I fear that the sound of the of this phrase, so that I may by all means save some, seem very distant and very foreign to us. Oh, we are familiar with the concept of living for the gospel. We are familiar with the call of the Great Commission to live to proclaim Christ. But for our life individually and for the choices that we make, we need to come back to this phrase that we are called to save the lost for Christ. That we are here because of the gospel, and we are given a life and a task and the time that entrusted to us, so that we may by all means given to us save some. So I think that's what I want us to come back and we'll have a first part of the study here to anchor us down to this movement of God in our hearts. And then and after that, I'll share with you some pictures of the journey, and so that we can together understand what it is said here, that by all means save some. So it is the drive to serve, or the drive to live for the gospel, that we must rediscover, rekindle, and live fully for our lives, so that we can serve Christ. And in order to do so, I just put down 3 points here. We won't go very deep today, but as the anchor of thoughts develop to the point where we can say that I want to have this drive, I want to rediscover this drive for Christ and for the gospel and for the lost. So the drive to serve, number one, is to be the clearest example. To live in a way to be the clearest example. And then number two, to reach the highest reward. Number two, to reach the highest reward. And number three, to win the most for Christ. The drive to serve, to be the clearest example, to reach the highest reward, and to win the most for Christ. Now I start out with the clearest example, because the background of chapter 9. Chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the context of the church at Corinth and the struggle to help the church to understand why he lived the way he lived. And why they too must look beyond, the present needs of their lives and the quarrels that they have, and to live totally for the gospel. So the drive here for Paul is it all that encompassing for him. He said that he is driven to live this way, and as I noted, that we need to also see that, because although we understand that drive, that fire in the gut, sometimes is so distant for us. He said that he lived so that he can win as many as possible. He wants to live for the gospel so that God can use him to reach as many as possible, for the Jews, for the Gentiles, for the strong or for the weak, whatever. He said that I want to live in ways so that God can use me to win the lost. To understand what he is saying, we need to understand the background here, because I think this is where we have the problem as a church. Not only here, but as a church a whole, we need to understand how Paul breaks through the barrier so that he can declare, I can live as all means given to me for Christ and to save some. The background for Chapter 9 here is about rights, about rights that people have in serving the Lord. The rights to be taken care of, he said, the right and the responsibility is the background. and to live in the framework of right, you know, I have my rights, I have the, you know, the proper place, and to function like that is quite all right. But Paul says that, you know, you need to break through that mentality in order to see the vision outside of the confines of and the limitations of living within the rights that we have. To live for the gospel is entirely different. That we must change our perspective, we must change our motive, and that we need to declare that that though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You know, that's a mindset. He said that though I am free and I belong to no man, yes, I have choices that I can make for my life. I have ways that I can live and blessings from God and effectiveness in some area, and yes, I can live that way, but I will not confine myself like that. I will make myself a slave to everyone. I will make a choice that is so startling, so counterintuitive, so different. Why? Because I want to win as many as possible. So here Paul started out with the background as he discussed with the church in Corinth about the right that he has before the church. that the church is here talking about the support of the pastor and their responsibility. And Paul started out with that question. He said, sure, if you're thinking like that, let me also tell you. And he opened up with verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If others, I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he's going on to discuss the rights that that he has as a worker of in the church, as a leader in the church, as an apostle over the church, and especially the church of Corinth. You know, they may have problem here, and they may kind of say, well, you know, well, what kind of responsibility we have, what level of giving and commitment and sharing that we have. And Paul said, you know, that mindset will constrain you so much, you won't be able to break free and live totally for Christ. And so he listed out down the first part of the chapter to say that as a pastor, as a leader, as an apostle, he has the right to be supported. He has the right for his family to be supported, even though he didn't have a family. But he said, should I have a family like Cephas or Peter and the rest of the apostles, you are responsible for that. You know, that's within the rights that I have. And he said that, you know, not only Barnabas and I don't have the rights, he said in verse 6. He said, no, we all have the rights for full support. And then he mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that not only the support of the church, but the honor given from the church. So what Paul is telling the church in Corinth that if they are thinking of just rights and responsibilities, they do have responsibilities to him as he has rights over them. But he is saying that, you know, I'm doing this, I'm saying this not because of the rights, but for you and for me to understand that we cannot live insisting on the rights that we have, or only to say that, you know, we will only go as far as our responsibilities, just as the church say, okay, tell us what we are responsible for. And then, you know, they struggle and trying to fulfill that responsibility. He said that you have to understand that I have rights, you have responsibility, but we cannot live just like that for the gospel. It depends a lot more. So that's the background as Paul declared, I am free from all men, but I made myself slave to all that I may win more. It is, again, that background that Christians are living, you know, to the limits that they have as to, you know, okay, this is as far as I have to go, and so I'll go there, but not further. You know, if that's what the Christian life with all the responsibility and duties, I'll try my best to do so. But as long as I do that, then that's be enough. Paul said that, well, I want to set a model here. I want to set before you a philosophy of Christian life and service. and so he wants to us to understand that. Now, the background is kind of strange, maybe in a way to talk about the work of the gospel and to talk about to win the lost. But I think that is precisely where we are. We need to look at ourselves. You know, security, rights, responsibilities. I do what I need to do, and I go as far as I can. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe that's the kind of thing that limits the church at Corinth, and perhaps also at Anaheim. So we want to look at that. I also want to answer the question, as you know, we're sitting there and say, oh, okay, this is a discussion about supporting the workers and the church and pastor. Maybe is not something I'm concerned about. You know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader. I'll live my life. No, Paul is saying that we all have rights. And he just gave an example that I have rights like many. But then in verse 12 he said, if others share the rights over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance for the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 15, he also say, but I have used none of these things. I have not written these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. He said, I have rights, but I'd rather die rather than use my rights. What's going on here, Paul? He said that, sure, I established this thing so you know where we ought to stand. But I also want to tell you that it is not how we live, especially not how I live. But he said that I'm not peculiar, a special case. I want to do so that you can follow my example. And so he's saying that in not only in Corinth, but in different churches, he said that follow my example. Don't live within the, you know, just do enough, not share enough, live the gospel enough. Live beyond that. Give everything, labor as hard as you can, go as hard as you can, because the life that is given to us. So let's just hear him as he share here in Corinth, but also in to the church of Ephesus. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 20. As here, when he said goodbye to the church of Ephesus, I want you to understand what he is saying. He's saying that live fully, labor as hard as you can. Verse 31 to 35. Act 20. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped one in each one of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and needs of my companions. In everything I did, I show you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said that I want you to change your thinking and live by the understanding of what Christ say. He said that it is for us to live to give. It is for us not to live to give some and then keep some and stay within our level of responsibility. He said it is for us to live to give. Remember, he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he said this is the model I want you to follow. It is also in Thessalonica that he said the same thing. So you turn to Thessalonica First Thessalonica chapter 2. And he said that, you know, to live for the gospel is not only to do the work, but to give the life. Let me just read from verse 5, chapter 2. He said, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext or greed. God is witness, for we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though we, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Again, he said that we have rights, we have authority. As apostles, we might have done this way and live this way. But he said, no, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, have been so fond and affectionate for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become so very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so that we not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He said that, you know, to live this way, we have to live beyond the level of responsibility and go beyond the rights that we have. We abandon our rights. We don't care about our rights. We give ourselves totally, not only the gospel, not only the work, but we give you our own lives because we love you, and therefore we labor day and night to accomplish that. So he said again, it is for us to live to give. It is for us to live outside of our rights, to give up our rights so that we can give more. Now I think that's a reminder for us. I think it is for us to remember that to give that Paul said I live this way to give you the clearest example how to serve, how to be driven for the Lord. So let's just pause here and say, you know, what rights do we have and what kind of life that he said to live beyond that. You know, we live within our rights, the right for a good life. Pursuit of happiness, as it is for us in the States here, that it is mentioned as an unalienable right, right to comfort and care, right for houses and cars, right for educations and jobs, rights of marriage and kids. You know, you can list all that out. Right to have a good church and good preaching and right for ministry support. Right for families and relationship, or even rights of sleep and food and clothing, rights of personal choices, rights of girlfriends and boyfriends, and you know, rights to grow old and to live free, and right to have rights, and right to have family, and you know, time to tuck kids to bed and to relax and take vacation, enjoy life. You know, all of these things are right, and it is not wrong to have. He said, it is not wrong to have. He said, I have rights. And if I had chosen to do that, I could have done so. But it is a life, you know, you can serve within your rights. It is not wrong to do so. But he said, consider to live in a way to give up your rights. Why? Because there are people to be reached beyond the boundaries of rights. Within your rights, yes, you can do some. But there's a huge change, the huge mass of humanity outside of that. And so he said that though I am free, I have my rights. I'm free from all men, but I have made myself a slave. One without any rights. One without any claims. One without any personal agenda for myself. Why? So that I may win some. So that I may win some more. Because if I live within my rights and my boundaries, I may win a few. But if I break through of that and give up everything, then Christ may use me so that by all means given to me, I can save some more. You see, that's a drive for this man. And it is a drive when we understand that, you know, just to win some more, just to be a part of the gospel, to give myself so that others can know Christ. I'll give up this. I'll give up that. Now I will not count this as cost. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. And then as I look at our own church, and you know, we survive in a way, and we grow in a way because there are people who give up their rights. Who said that I'll go beyond what necessary. I'll give up more than necessary. As a matter of fact, I give up quite a lot. So that the church can grow, so that the church can work, so that my ministry can function. And for those individuals, that's why we move forward. But beyond that, as we look at the mass, vast needs over there, outside of the church, if we don't give up our rights, if we don't have this kind of mentality, we won't penetrate the world. We won't be able to go into the world because it costs a lot to win a soul. It costs a lot just to bring the gospel to the people. But and so Paul said, I understand that. and I'm willing to pay everything so that I can win just one more. You know, just one more, just one more person, just one more soul, whatever it is, I want to do it myself. I think that's the reminder I want us to understand here, that perhaps to give up something so that we can give more for the gospel and live more for Christ, we are able to accomplish the thing that is eternal and not just to be where we are. The second point is that he said, I want to reach the highest reward. I said, I have, verse 15, I have used none of these things. I have not written these things so that it will be done for my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so that as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What is he talking about? He's talking about, you know, he's talking about reward and evaluation of his work, but he's talking about the inner compulsion, and he's talking about a curse, a pain if he doesn't do this work. And I want us to also hear this message from him as well. For I'm afraid that even though we are involved in the gospel, we commit to the gospel work, it is not so much a compulsion that we say, I'd rather die if I don't have a chance to do this. If something that hinders my work, I'll rather give up that in order to do the work. And woe unto me if I'm unable to live for the gospel. You feel that drive, and you feel that pain of the man, and you feel that need that move him forward. I think, you know, for us to recapture that, as we just read today in Titus, that it is entrusted to us by God's command, that we are the elected the elect of God to live a godly life in order for God to use us in this way. He said that he will endure all things for the gospel. He'll give up for all the rights. In verse 12 above that we just read, he said that we will endure everything. We endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance for the gospel of Christ. The word endure again is the word to bear and to pass over things in silence, and he said that I'll bear everything in order to live for the gospel. And then he said that, you know, I don't say this thing so that you can do something for me. I'm saying this thing to point out that the gospel is so valuable and the call is so great that I'd rather die than have anything taken away from me. So again, we need to discover this inner compulsion, isn't it? He said that for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. You know the word compulsion, right? The word that's driven from inside to the point of you know that you have to do something, otherwise you go mad. That's the thing. And then he said, for woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Where's this concept come from? Where's this drive come from? You know, how come we can live as in a way that, yeah, I'll do the work of the gospel in addition to other compulsions of life? Maybe, you know, I have met so many drives, many things that driven me forward. Gospel is one of it, but it's not the only one. Paul is saying that, no, you must choose. You must choose that the gospel is the only one. That the only thing that if something else come in hindrance of it, you give up. If something else become a problem for you to live the gospel, you give that up. Because woe unto me, he said, if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto us if we realize that, you know, if we could have saved one more, and we have limitations, and we have put our lives in a box in some way that we can't cross over and reach that one. That's the kind of compulsion Paul has. And he said that, you know, yes, it is a choice I make. He said, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. I have a choice in this as well. But actually, I don't have a choice, he said. It is a choice, but it is not. It's the same thing to us, right? It is a choice to live for the gospel. I have so many choices. I can live to some limit, and I can serve God to this level. But he said that actually it is no choice, that it is entrusted to us. He said, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, that I'm given this work. So to reach the highest reward is to live totally for the gospel and to say that I'll give up everything else if it hinders my life for the gospel. Is that true for you and for me? Maybe to turn to the next person and poke that person and kind of keep him with us together and say, is it true for you? Is it true? Well, I'm afraid that it is not always true. I think it is a desire of our heart that to be so, but because we have somehow lost touch of this need of the world to hear the gospel, that we only do enough. And for my life as well, you know, I think, you know, it's a lot more than I can do already. And for you, you know, as well, we're busy already. We're not talking about being more busy, but to really streamline our lives so that we can live for the gospel totally. And then for that, he come to the point that he's making, that to win the most for Christ, to embrace a life as an example, in a model, to give up the rights and to strive for the reward only in the work of the gospel, that the reward is the work itself. Well, what do I get when I do the work? He said, it is to do the work. He said, what is my reward then? It is so that I can preach the gospel without charge. He said, that is my reward. The ability to do the work, the opportunity to do the work freely. You know, that's the strive. And he said, why? So that I can win some more. And he said here that something that we need to also hear ourselves. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Now just think about that statement. In the context of Paul's time, a slave, slavery is very prevalent. You know, they have slaves everywhere. And slave have no rights. Slave is the property of the owner. You can die at the command of the owner. You have nothing. And Paul said that I don't have to live that way. You know, when he said I make myself a slave to all, it's a huge statement. I put myself under obligation of all, not because for them. I'm gonna give up my rights is something that we find hard to understand. But give up my rights and put myself under obligation to all as a slave to them is a huge understanding that we must grasp. Because it is okay to say, you know, let's give myself for the gospel, let's live for Christ. It's a concept. Give up for Christ is one thing, but give up things for Christ meaning to be slave to all. Meaning others, the needs of others, the problems of others become ours. The slave is to serve at the pleasure of the master. And he is saying that, you know, I will serve others not for their pleasure, but in order for me to win them. So he said, to the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. It's easy to say so, but you know, Jews are such a legalistic people, live within a very restricted environment and with a very restricted concept. And he said that, you know, if it is to be narrow-minded, it's to be legalistic, I'll function there as well. You know, so maybe in our case, you know, looking at the older people, we call old geezers and people that we won't fit in. He said, you know, would you try to reach them? Would you have a mindset that able to function with people like that? Or for older people, some of us maybe in the next session it may be clearer that have a very little common denomination with younger generation. You know, we're trying to fit in, but it is tolerance at best. He said, no, you know, I become just like them. I become like them in order to reach them. And he said, for those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. And then he said, those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so I may win those who are without law. He said, for those people who live as if without the law, I don't live like that. You know, I still live under the law of God. But in order to reach them, you know, their culture, their language, their behaviors, you know, maybe I'll have to change in order to reach them as well. You know, when I read that statement, I was thinking of a guy who has a big, huge earring that sat across me in the airport. And I just hate that thing. So his earring is this big. And he's, you know, it's just so compulsive to me. And then I remember this. I said, you know, could I be his friend? And in my heart I said, no, I can't stand the guy. I mean, a guy with an earring and walking around with big heels like that. But then I remember he said that to those who are without law, as without law. Don't bring myself under the law of God so that I may win those without the law. Just because of the compulsion for the gospel, just because of the opportunity to live and win one more for Christ, Paul said, I'll be the friend of that hippie guy, or with the earring or nose ring or, you know, navel rings or whatever it is that they put the ring. I don't care. You know, I'll be able to talk to the person so that I can win him or her. What drives the heart there? You know, what drives the heart to cross that boundaries to say, I'll give up my rights, I'll take on the problems of others in order to win him. I think by and large, we as God's people have forgotten that we say, okay, I'll reach people in my comfort zone. I'll do whatever I can where I'm put. But to hear this verses and to hear what Paul is saying, he said that I have become all things to all men, so that I by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. To win more for Christ, to win one more, to win another for Christ. Will you be willing to do that? I mean, we are willing to do that in our minds. But Paul has said it's more than that, than in our minds and in our thoughts. He said that we have to change fundamentally the way we live. We have to change fundamentally the principle as well as the priorities of our life. There are rights, yes. We can live within the rights and serve within our rights and win some, yes. But we won't win more than that. So strive for the higher reward. Strive for the fact that any opportunity to serve is what you strive for. And you feel that when you are unable to serve, when things are closed down and things hindrance for the gospel, that woe unto me, I have this compulsion, I must live for the gospel. And pray for that and open that God will open our eyes to see and that we are able to live for the gospel as such. And then pray that though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. It's just a foundation for us there, and to think and pray over. As I also want to share with you a few pictures and talk about the trip, but it gave me the foundation, because as I look at different people, especially this trip, we focus on tribal people in the highland areas. And I look at the lives of people who have been working in this area. I see them in this. People who give up their rights. people who for 20 years take the bicycle into the mountain for no reason, as because they feel a compulsion inside. Nobody pay them. Nobody tell them. Actually, they are forbidden to do that, not only by the government, but by the church. And they struggle within and without. And I ask the question, why people do this? And for some individual, as they do that, God uses them. And over the years, they make huge difference. And I want to learn from them as well, to say that I need to be able to say this myself, that though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all, that I might win more. And I want our church to learn to say that as well, that though we have our rights, we have our comforts, we have our limits, but let's say, if the gospel requires of us more, what should we do? And so I'll start out with a picture of the traffic in Saigon. You can see that they pack like sardine. That's actually the picture we took from the window of our car before we took off. I got a driver license over there. I drove like a maniac. I said I was well trained in Freeway 91 here in California, so I can handle any kind of traffic. But it's really crazy. Let's just talk about traffic a little bit. You know, when you drive in Saigon, it's one thing, you know, the flow of all the motorcycles like water in front of you. You just kind of close one eye and keep moving. Otherwise, if you stop for something, they hit you, and if you be so cautious, you hit them. So it's just like inching forward and moving always. But as you drive in the mountain road and through the villages, it's really crazy the way people behave. Like they walk in the middle of the street, in the middle of the night, dark clothes, and wouldn't care. You took a man, and there are two kids standing in the middle of the road like this and waiting for the car to come as close as they can, and then they jump off the road. You have heart attack just to be there. But it was also the opportunity to go to places like this. We are heading up to Bamituk, and you know, I don't know if you can see, it's pretty dark. But the first church that we visited was from the lady from the far left. Has been serving in this church for a long, long time. It's a daughter of a missionary in Bamituk. And for years, she's labored with this group of church of Thai people. And when we came there, only the women show up. And they said, of all the people in the village, only three men are Christian. And that night, they didn't show up. And so I have a feeling, just like Paul, you know, going to Philippi and meeting with a group of women in the prayer. And I wonder, she's been like this for years and years. I mean, if I serve in a group of five people, I go crazy. They go that for years and years and try to maintain a foothold for Thai people in Bamituk. Yeah. And you know, you take off your hat just to see the frustration there. She lived by herself in the middle of nowhere just to care for the people like that. We go on the road again to the Hmong village in the mountain here. And they said that just 5 years ago, they have nothing. They live in the just open land. And now they'd be able to build like houses like that with actually a roof underneath. But what I want to show is this church in Dat Long, and that's in the mountain in Bamituk. And this is a church that the people built themselves. They gather everything, and they learn how to build that. It's a huge church. It sits 700 people, and they build this in by hand, the labor from people in the church, and they build that within 2 years. And they do all the benches themselves, and they hang all the lights and everything. And it's just amazing the kind of work that go into there. You know, this is in the middle of the mountain, big, huge church, and people do it themselves. We travel on a little bit here, and this is the old church at Bamithook, and the government took over and turned it into I don't know what that is, Trung tâm văn hóa. It doesn't look like any place. But the church moved out to build this huge place. And it's a huge shell, nothing inside. And it's sitting there right now, not being used because they don't have a permit. And so there's a lot of strange things happen over there. Like they have a big lot, right? And they don't have any rooms for classes. They build one building and nothing else. And then on the road again, if you have a motorcycle, it's like a truck. You can carry anything. And this is another church in Bamithook. And what is interesting about this church, and it is like all metal on top, metal on the side, and that's the best kind of material they can get. And it's hot like crazy. Like, you go into a metal box, and it's only March when I'm there. But they said, "What hot? You know, we hear all the time. What are you complaining about?" And so just whatever they can put together. One thing that was very surprising to me was that the tribal people there were doing rather well economically, because in Bamithook they have coffee, they planted coffee, and they make a good living. This is the only what do you call nyasang left in the whole village. They all converted to brick houses. It's the only one left. So we went there and visited them. They have TV and everything there, and it struck me like, the tribal people was growing like weeds in terms of the gospel, and now they hit a big problem. Civilization, comfort, TV, the same kind of problem we have in town. When they have nothing, they respond to the gospel quite readily. Now they have comfort and they have other things. The gospel is losing the edge. It's harder to reach them now, as the church say. We go to a church here and visit there, and this is one upper room in a house where they convert into a church. But they are saying that work is much harder now than years before, because now people working and working, making money, and so they work more and they make more money, and therefore they have the same problem as Southern California, as we know. After that, we go to Dalat and go deep into the mountain to visit, and I'll just show you the road. It doesn't show well, but it's a muddy road. So like I'm walking down there just to check out to where I'm gonna get stuck, and sure enough I got stuck, and in the middle of nowhere. And so we just sat there, and so I blocked the road, so all the driver couldn't get through, so they have to get down and push me out. And the people from the village also came out and pushed me out of the mud, and we got through. So we got there, and this is a poor area, but here's the church up in the mountain, and they built this church. That's how they gather. That's how they sit. And they sat about 400 people in this little place. That man with the shirt is the one who for 20 years rode a bike in the mountain visiting these places out on his own. He's not a pastor. He's a volunteer lay leader. And he made a huge difference in the life of the villagers here, bringing the gospel, just because he felt compelled that he gave up his rights in the town and go bring the gospel here. It's me again, making sure I don't get stuck. This is an irony in a way. There's a man sitting there in the village there, I think it's the Rade people, and you see the television disc, right? And everywhere you go, you see the disc, and you go into the house, you see big huge television, and running all the time, all this soap opera and all the program, and they are competed with the gospel radio that we have, and we have this problem: where will electricity come? TV comes, we lose. They don't listen to radio anymore. They don't listen to the gospel anymore. And it's a huge fight. How do you fight against electricity and TV? And just like here, you know, when under persecution, when the government go after them, when they gather and the government go rally them up and put them into jail, no TV, no, the gospel spread like wildfire. Now the government doesn't have to do anything; TV will do the job. And so it's a painful thing to see. The gospel still moves forward, but I think the fight is much harder now. The fight is much harder because it's the matter of rights, the matter of comfort, the matter of choices, rather than, you know, the problem of jail and losses that they had before. I'm standing on the place where they're going to build a church. So right now they just gather material over and put there, and they've been sitting there for 2 years, and they couldn't get a permit to build a church. So in a way, you know, the government has still a problem there, but we are fighting both on both sides, government on one side and TV and comfort of life, and just busyness on the other side. And I think with the two of them, the gospel is fighting an uphill battle. I'm just telling them how to use a radio again. They don't use radio anymore because they have TV and CD player. Now this is another church that we went and visited, and I told you about. The church is made of all tarp. They secured this land and they couldn't get the permit, and so they put the woods and things in the fields to save, but they're all rotten over the years. So when they secured the permit, they don't have anything to build, and so they just get the tarp and put together like that with bamboo sticks and beams. It's all tarp, and when it rains, it go through. You know, it's because, I mean, for the first couple of months, maybe they keep the rain out, but after that, rain goes through it, so the chairs are all wet. So this is the place, a new place. So we commit the church fund to put the roof over this as they now start the building process. So in the next few months, this church will have a different roof and different walls, and you see the people in the church, very quite a lot of people in this church. It's just a new startup here. Very when you talk about the tribal people, they are very orderly, and they love to sing. I mean, the choir is the kind of their life. They say that if you say come to study Bible, you know, maybe half the church come. You say come to sing, they all come, and then you sneak in the Bible study before you let them sing. There's another church here. We come and get this man. It's very interesting. We come to the church and say, where's the man? He's out there chasing the cow. So we have to wait for him to gather the cows back before. And so that's the kind of thing, you know, on some level, you see they're functioning quite well, but on some level, they're struggling. This church leader is Jiang Ba. You know, he's go out there and go after a few cows. Explaining how to use the radio. And in this family, only the girl sitting next to me speak Vietnamese, so we're able to explain it to her. Come to another church on the way, and this is where they set 400 people in this place. Sometimes you go in there in this room and they say, how many? You say 400. How you sit in each other's lap or something? I don't know how they fit 400 in there, but they do. And it is a part of a house converted to, into a church. Yeah, 400 people there. But amazing, you know, if they do, there's a lot of hunger for God's word, and so we explain how to use the the radio. Ran to another church here. This is a big church. They have seats for 2,000 people, but you know, it looks small. When they say seat of 2,000 people, I imagine like, you know, big huge place. It's not that big. We came there in the middle of the week, in a weeknight, I think it's a Wednesday night, and we met men's prayer time. And it put us to shame because there were like 200 men in there, just men praying, singing. There's a section that's not used, but that's how the church looked. We travel on to a meeting here with the youth, young people. And as you see, this is a youth meeting, and you see how tidy they are, and they're very, you know, the choir, the singing is very organized. This is a group of people who are going to Bible school. The setting is in the Da Lạt area. In the last 4 years, none of the Vietnamese sent to Bible school. Only the tribal people go to Bible school. So you can see that there's an unbalance, I guess, in the commitment. After the 10, you see, when we came, they treated it like a wedding party or something. They put up a tent and they put paper cloth over for the meal. And over there, the ladies carry the tables. I don't know. All the hard work, I see ladies doing that, and the men just hang around. I say, what's going on? Maybe that's a different system. Maybe something we ought to learn. But, so what I learned is that the young people, they travel quite a lot to gather, and the work among the youth are quite hard, but there's a zeal for the gospel there. Came to talk to this pastor. He's helping out with the broadcast in the tribal language. And here I ran into a very, very sad situation. You see that big building? It's a new church. A big, huge building, bigger than ours. Look inside. And look again. It's empty. The reason is not the government not allowing us to live there. It's the church infighting. So the church infighting, they build this big, huge place, and they can't come in. They won't come in. And so I realized that the work is different. You know, we were talking about reaching the tribal people, and they are able to build that big building, but because the four churches put the fund together and get the outside help and all the, you know, Korean help and all the things, and they build the place, and they don't have leaders who can lead, and so they fight and they can't come in, and they leave the thing empty like that. It's sad to see. It's not something I imagine to run into, but it's there. So the complexity of the work is quite deep. So they meet in the hallway like this instead of that church, and so they set up things like here to meet. This church, I would travel on to this church, and it's an interesting place. It's all thatched wall. That's how it looks inside, outside. And that's the window. So very, very breezy in this church. So you know, you can see just across the land, so many different levels. As you see the building previously, big, huge place, nobody inside because fighting here. They pack people in this little place and they don't have room to sit. and you wonder what's going on, and it boils down, like I said, the individual leaders, those who give themselves, give up the rights, they won't fight, they do things. That's where the gospel spread. Back in Dalak, we have a training there for the worship, and then we head south to the south to Kantar and to I think it's Kuk An here. This is your place in Phong Dien. We drove there, and this is the church where Chu Philip functioned. It's a huge church. First, I thought, man, this looked like a temple. It's big. So we spent some time there with a group of five, seven churches on worship. And as I go through this this trip again, you know, this the vast land of people, the church is small, 2-3%, and half of the time they're busy fighting the government, half of the time they're busy fighting each other, and only the individuals, the people who live as Paul, who said, I don't care. I don't care who writes, who credits, who name. I don't care. I just want to save one more. Those make the difference. And I see the contrast there, and I want to take it home with us as the mass, vast humanity there, and also among among us as well. And what struck me is that it's not a simple thing just to say Christ loves you. It's not the simple thing as to go out and say the gospel. It's so complex in way to reach people. You know, they die, and the church is crying to go deeper with the word, and without people who preach the word. The government is getting very smart now. They don't arrest you anymore. They will harass the new believers if you come to the meeting and say, you know, you believe in Christ. They won't come and harass you so much. They come and harass your parents, and they gather the whole families together and say, you know, what are you going to do with your kids moving like that? So they are sophisticated in the way they approach the church. They allow the things that go on the surface, and they encourage the infighting that we see, and in the way they paralyze the church in a whole lot of ways. And so I see the, you know, the hands of the enemies in that way, and I see how weak we are, and how restricted we are, how limited we are, and we come to the point like Paul, he's also facing such a thing, and he feel compelled to preach, and he feel compelled to give himself to the gospel of Christ. And I just want to hear, you know, the text again for us to say that whatever the fight is, it boils down to the soldier. It boils down to the foot soldier, each one that would take a step forward. And each one, a step forward is a step for the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I want to close the time by asking you to pray for our church, but also for the church outside of, you know, of the confines of our influence, our direct influence here. The fight is everywhere. The gospel is moving forward on the shoulders of those who would carry it. And we pray that that those from our church will do our part and beyond the limits of rights and comforts and life that we have, and understand that God's word has to reach everywhere as well. So the image is there. It may connect to you in different way, but pray for God's work, for the gospel, and pray that we do all things for the sake of the gospel. So please stand, and maybe, you know, in a group of two or three, pray for our church, pray for the work, and then I'll close with a prayer. That again, our call is by all means, save some. Lord, as we lift up our prayers before you, we pray that you open our eyes to see the harvest. We pray that you rekindle the fire in our guts for the gospel. We pray that you will help us feel the compulsion, Lord, to save just one more, so that we will be able, Lord, to rise above our rights and the comforts and the pursuit of our own life, and to say, Lord, help us to live for you, to cross the boundaries, to be the kind of people you can use wherever you put us. So that, Lord, we do all things for the sake of the gospel, that we too may become a partaker of it. Help us to become tools in your hand, people that you can use for your gospel and your kingdom. And change our lives, Lord, so that we put you first, put your kingdom work first, and pursue your glory above all. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.